My name's Kevin, one of the pastors here. If I hadn't had the privilege to greet you or meet you, I'd love to greet you after our two-hour congregational meeting. No, I'm just joking. This will be a brief one, but it's good to be with you. This past week, as many of you guys watched in the news, another horrific tragedy of a shooting in a school. And we weep with those who weep, and we care for them, and we might feel at a place of helplessness here while we sit in a nice, cozy building in Lakeville, Minnesota. But it's horrific, and it's nothing but evil. And even this morning, as we talk about who we are in Christ, I believe as we walk out our identity in the everyday stuff of life, that we can be agents of love and care in situations even like this, if it would come around our neighborhood. So let me pray for us as we begin this morning through God's word. Lord, we come to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be a balm to those hearts and minds and souls who have lost loved ones. And we pray that for those who are the alleged shooters of this situation. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring about life in them, in Jesus. We pray for your church in the Santa Fe area to be empowered by you, Holy Spirit, to be your hands and feet the way you created it to be, the body of Christ. To weep together, to mourn together, to care for one another, to sit and be with those who are in a place of hurt and mourning and wonderment and questions. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister through your people in the Santa Fe area. And now, Holy Spirit, guide us in your scriptures of who we are in you. Help us to see us ourselves from your perspective, to live out our identity in you on a daily basis. So give us ears to hear what you're saying to us individually and corporately. Help us not to be information just gainers, but being transformed to walk in obedience to who you say we are today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to let you know we have a problem in the church. I state that, and you're like, what's the problem? Did we paint the walls the wrong color? Do we need workers here? Do we need somebody to pull out all the dandelions in the back 40 here? We have a problem in the church, and all of us react to that phrase in a different way, with different emotions and different grids on our hearts and minds when we think of even church or even the word problem. But the problem I see in the church is we don't think highly enough of ourselves as individual. You're like, wait a minute, you're saying we should think very highly of ourselves. I thought the way of Jesus was humble and meek, and we're supposed to think nothing of ourselves. That is true. Yet there's some of us, and many of us, including myself, we don't see ourselves from the perspective of Jesus. This is not a self-confident issue. This is a Savior perspective issue on who we are as followers of Jesus. So this morning, we want to continue in the series Identity and seeing ourselves not from our self perspective, but from the Savior's perspective. Who does he say you are? Who does he say that we're supposed to live out in our identity? And I think the problem is specifically, if we don't see ourselves from the Savior's standpoint and we don't see what he has designed us for, we will have a problem the way we function as a church. We will see ourselves in this great divide between the clergy and the laity, we would say, in the church world. We would say there's people who sit in the pews, and there's then the pastoral staff. In many ways, there's this huge chasm that has been created within the church that says if you're not a professional pastor or if you're not on staff at a church, you're like a JV Christian. Like, the varsity are on staff, and the JV, like, kind of carry the laundry of the varsity players. It's almost as though the pastoral staff is to create programs for you just to merely function and fill a slot into. What if you were created for much more than that? What if the church was to be alive and active and there wasn't supposed to be this chasm between clergy and pastors and the laity? Because I think we see it this way. We get to paint by number today a little bit, draw pictures again. This is always fun. I love to draw pictures, as you will get to know me a little bit. So we think of the church, and the church is not a building. We know that. It's the people of God. But let's just use this as an example of the church. And then there's a professional pastor who stands up front, maybe like me. And then there's the laity. We'll use the word. It's a weird word, but it's the best word kind of that we have. We have this laity. You sit in rows, and you listen to the professional tell you maybe some information. And then what the pastors do, it seems, the staff do, is they create programs. We'll just say programs. And the pastor's in charge of that program, and then you come and you fill the program. And then we need everybody to come to be part of the church so we can fill all the roles. And maybe you've grown up in church and you've been part of church, and this is kind of your perspective. There's the professional pastors, and we're the laity, and they just tell us what to do like mindless monkeys. You're like, wow, that's pretty harsh. That is not the way Jesus intended for us to function as human beings and in the church of Jesus Christ. I would sell you short, and the staff would sell you short, if this is the way we thought of church and the way we would function in our identity as we're just people who come and show up and we kind of do ministry here. This would sell us short. There is so much to the adventure of life and following Jesus than this. And some of you might be like, wow, this is, what's he talking about? This is what I'm used to. It's not wrong, it's not bad, but it's just not the way of Jesus and walking out our identity and what he intended for us as followers of Jesus. There is much more than being called a volunteer. You are called to much more than that, to serve on an organization. You are called to live for the kingdom of God as a minister to him in the everyday stuff of life. There's much more to life in living our identity. Who does he say we are? So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Peter's talking to a group of people that have been dispersed all across a region, and they really don't have any clergy. They don't really have any pastors, and they're dispersed in this whole area. And so Peter wants to encourage them as they live out for Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. He wants to affirm them of who Jesus is and what's going on, because they're going through a difficult season. So it says this, starting in verse 4. I'm going to read it, and then we'll unpack some things for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4 through 12. As you come to him, meaning Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for the one, is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. We will not be able to unpack every word in that section, but this morning we want to unpack, who are we in Christ? And we've been going through this series, Identity, and saying, who are we and how do we live in light of our identity? Because many times in our culture, we say, this is what I do, and I act myself into my identity. But with the story of God that we're all wrapped up in is, who is God first? What has he done? Then who does he say we are? And out of that, how do we function in the everyday stuff of life? Because it's all rooted in who God is and what he's done and who he says we are, and then we act out of those things. And there's great freedom in that. So the first question I want to ask this text, and if you wanted to interrogate it, and we can't unpack everything in this text, like I said, but who is God? We see in the first several verses of this that it describes Jesus himself as this stone, this cornerstone. And Peter is reaching back into the Old Testament into specifically two passages in the book of Isaiah, and describing Jesus as this stone, this capstone or this cornerstone. And commentators debate on the idea, is this a stone that kind of holds a building together on the edge of it, that everything's measured by it, or is it this capstone that's like at the top of an arch and all the rocks are held together by it? I'm no engineer or architect, but whatever one it is, it's very important, and it's the prime stone, right? So we can get caught up, well, is it the capstone or is it the cornerstone? It's an important stone that holds it all together, right? It's the one that's in charge. Everything's measured by it, holds it all together. And what we're saying is this: who is God? Jesus is in charge of the church. He's large and in charge. There's no one else in charge. There's no one else we look to hold it all together except Jesus himself. If we're to be the church, what are we going to measure everything by but the way of Jesus? He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that we can either receive or reject. So the question is, have you first received Jesus and followed in his ways? Have you come to realize that Jesus died the death you deserve and was raised to life to give you the life that you don't deserve, to give you life and to walk in that life and identity? Or are you rejecting that? And if you're rejecting that and questioning that, we are so glad you're here this morning. And we want to journey with you to understand who this Jesus is that's described in the scriptures and lived out by many in this room. But my question also is this: are you rejecting Jesus as the one who's in charge of the church? Who is saying, this is what I want the church to look like, the people of God, and how they, the form and function in which they are to play in this world? It also describes Jesus as the chief priest throughout the scriptures, and he was the ultimate sacrifice in the book of Hebrews. And he's the one we look to, and he's the one who ultimately laid the sacrifice so we can live our lives as a living sacrifice, we'll look at in a little bit later. But who is he? He's in charge of the church. He holds it all together. And so what has he done is kind of a second question. And look at these verses. It says this. What has God done? He says, he who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. What he means is this, is that once all of humanity, apart from Jesus, is living in darkness. Now, how many of you love to walk across your bedroom in the middle of the night in darkness and hit your little toe on the end of your bed? How many of you guys love that? Just, you're like, and you say everything a Christian should say in that moment, right? No, you don't. In the darkness, we stumble, we fall, we don't know the direction, right? And at once, we were all humanity in darkness, stumbling, falling forward. And apart from Jesus, you are living in darkness now. You're looking in darkness to try to find fulfillment. But what has he done? He's taken you out of that place of darkness where you had no direction, where you're looking to fulfill life in so many different ways, and brought you into the light and said, now here's the path of life. It's found in me and living out your identity in me. There's a path. I'm a lamp unto your feet, other scriptures would say. You live in the light. Now you see from God's perspective, not everything because you're not God. But what has he done? He's taken you out of darkness and placed you in light to see life. What else has he done? It says, once you were not a people, but you are God's people. Once you were not part of the family of God that we've talked about several weeks ago, but now you are part of God's people. You have community. You were disconnected from what humanity was to be connected to in the church, but now you are connected. And it goes on, it says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How many of you guys remember playing the game Mercy as a little kid? You know, I hated that game because I have really small hands, if you see me. I'm 6'2", but I have hands of like a 4'9 person. And you know, and I have really weak upper body and weak wrist. I hated gym class because they're like, it's rope climbing day. And I'm like, oh, no. You know, and so then you play this game Mercy as kids, and it's this mercy, you know, you're supposed to go, you feel the pain, and then you say Mercy. I just hated that game because I felt the pain. And the idea that once we didn't receive mercy, we were in this place of deserving pain and suffering because of God's judgment. But at the right time, he gave his son Jesus Christ, both in grace and mercy, something we didn't deserve. Once you had not received mercy, now you do through Jesus Christ. Do you understand who he is as in charge of the church, that once where you once were and now where you are? Friends, if we don't sit in the place of understanding where he's taken us and who he is, we will not live out the identity that he's actually given us to, the privilege to live out. And we'll try to do things as within Christendom to act our way back into identity that he never intended us to do. So who are you then? If this is who he is, what are some words in this text? Well, if we reach down to verse 11, he uses this word, sojourners and exiles. It's all throughout this book of 1 Peter because the people were dispersed through an area that they didn't understand and know. So they weren't in their own country. But there's also this theme throughout all of Scripture that this world is not our home. That we live in this world, but we're traveling through this world. And we don't live for this kingdom, but we live for the other kingdom. And so who are we? We're living for a different kingdom. So when we live out our identity, we're living out an identity for the kingdom of God and not of this world. That doesn't mean we don't have identities in this world, but those will shift and change and go away. But the identities that we've been talking about will never change, will never be taken away from us, even though as we're traveling as sojourners and exiles through this world. But if we look specifically who he declares us to be in verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, if the people reading this or hearing from Peter for the first time had any grid of their idea of the Old Testament, and most specifically Deuteronomy chapter 7, their minds would be blown if they knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, of what Peter is declaring them to be, all of them to be in this moment. He first says, a chosen race. Now, when you're chosen for something, how many of you guys remember being on the playground and trying to be chosen for something? There were captains for teams, right? How many of you guys, that was like one of the most demoralizing situations of your life? And for others of you, you're like, it was the most awesome time of my life because I was the best athlete, so I was always chosen first. I wasn't even chosen first. I was one of the captains. So from that time of the playground to all of our lives, the idea of chosen is based on our performance, right? The NFL draft is not like, man, could we find the smallest person in the world that has two left feet and can't even throw a football, and we'll choose that person. No. The number one draft pick, the number one draft pick in the NFL, NHL, are always what? The best. So our grid of thinking being chosen is like, I'm entitled. I'm the best quarterback there is, so I should be chosen. I'm the best left winger there is, so I should be chosen first. And so we bring that idea of chosenness onto the Scriptures and be like, well, I guess I'm good enough. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the upside-down kingdom. And if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and all throughout the narrative of Scripture, he chooses us because he loved us. He didn't choose us because he's like, man, they are pretty awesome. I can turn the world upside down with those people. No, Jesus chose a handful of fishermen to turn the world upside down. Jesus came alongside a woman at the well and chose her, and she went back into the village and transformed her village. Jesus came up to a woman who had been caught in adultery and showed her grace and showed her mercy and said, go and sin no more. He didn't choose them because they were like, man, they have the pedigree, they have the knowledge, they have the information. No, he chose them because they were probably broken and contrite, and God says, I'm going to display myself through them. And so when he chose us, it was just merely out of his love. We are chosen, a people of his own possession. Like, we can never be snatched out of his hands. We're close to him. I have four boys, and my youngest still likes to snuggle me. I'll take it for as long as I can get, right, parents? You know, sometimes you're tired, and you're like, I don't want to snuggle tonight, but then I kind of step back and like, okay, snuggles are good, you know? And I asked Jacob, why do you like to snuggle me? Don't retell this story at his wedding or anything like that, okay? And don't be like, oh, I heard you like to snuggle. Please. I'll lose dad points. But I'm like, why do you like to snuggle? And he tells me, he's like, because I just feel comfortable. I feel safe. And there's something because he's my possession. Yes, I know he's God, but he's my son, you know? And he likes to curl up, and there's safety because he's mine. And he knows that. And so The same is true. You are part of God. He possesses you. You are his child. You can call him Abba, Father. You're chosen. You're his possession as a child. Then he says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And for a time moment, I just want to sit there for just a moment and understand and unpack this idea, most specifically this morning, that we, the priesthood of believers. Because if you were sitting here reading this for the first time, and you were told you're a priesthood, a royal priesthood, if your mind would explode and be like, back in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, God appointed these men, and he made these incredible outfits for them. He said to make these incredible outfits, and they were supposed to represent God to the people and the people to God, and they were supposed to offer these sacrifices. They were like superheroes of the Bible, if you want to say. There's no way I could be that person. And you might sit at church and be like, that's the pastor, that's the clergy. I could never be that person. He wears really cool clothes like the priest. No, I don't. But we compare ourselves, like, I don't have enough knowledge, I don't have enough information. And the first readers could be like, I could never be that. And there is a lie that is believed within us in the church that says, I don't have enough information, I don't have enough degrees, I don't know enough, that says I couldn't be the priest, I couldn't be a minister. And that's nothing but a lie that we need to fight against the evil one. Because this model of us being this haves and haves nots, I still believe that there's pastors and elders in the church, but this is what he's talking about, that we are all ministers, every one of us within Trinity Church. But he's also sent us to be ministers out into the workplace. I cannot go to the places you go, and that we are all ministers. That is the first part of the big idea today. We are all ministers. The priesthood of believers. So what does that look like? What does that look like for us? What do we do as the priesthood of believers? What is our function? And it goes on, it says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. As the priesthood of believers, we are showing and sharing Jesus, and we proclaim Jesus. You don't need a platform to proclaim Jesus. You need a heart posture to understand the excellencies of Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? When he says to proclaim, it's not a street corner, it's not a platform, it's not a position, it is what you are excited about, you proclaim about. Right? Remember when you had your first girlfriend or boyfriend, if you were in that, or maybe you're in that now, and you're like, I like him. Why do you like him? I don't know. You ask any teenager, why do you like him? I don't know. And then maybe you get a little older, you say specific things of why you like them. Or you get a new electronic, or you get a new boat, or you get a new fishing gadget, or you get a new thing, and you're like, I'm excited about this. I want to tell about it. If you're a teenage boy, you're playing Fortnite, you're like, I want to tell where this thing in Fortnite is, and all about that. I got Fortnite in there again. Yes, I did. But we talk about things that we love and we're excited about. And what do we talk about? The excellencies of Jesus. We don't talk about the excellencies of a pastor. We don't talk about the excellencies of a church. We don't talk about the excellency of a program. We talk about Jesus. I'm not really good at talking about Jesus. Well, maybe you don't really know Jesus. Maybe you're more concerned about performing for Jesus than knowing Jesus. And if we're to proclaim the excellencies of him, it is falling in love with him and what he's done to us and what he wants to do through us, friends. I love you so much, and I'm growing to love you. I don't want there to be less for you as followers of Jesus. We all have the power of the Holy Spirit. He left the same power that rose Jesus from the dead in every single one of us to be his ministers. And I would sell you short if we designed this church and perpetuated this church that we as the pastors put on programs and you just help us do that. Where has God placed you and where has God put you in the South Metro area to be a minister for him, to proclaim his excellencies, and to live out the gospel? It goes on and later says, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles, meaning outsiders, honorable. And this is not legalism. He's like, if you just fall in love with Jesus and you walk in his ways of obedience, you would live a pure life. And when you live that holy life, people are like, why do they do that? And this holy life is not like, well, it's not just making a list and doing it. It's because you've fallen in love with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is transforming your life. And they see your life, and it says this, so they may, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. We are Jesus to people. We are the body of Christ. We are ministers of the gospel. All of us are ministers. The big idea today is we are all ministers. You are called and commissioned to connect to the culture around you. You are the priesthood of believers, to represent him in the nooks and crannies and the everyday life of stuff that God has placed you. And me as a pastor, my role and the staff's role here at Trinity is not just to do the work, it's to equip and empower you to do the work. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, and he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and it goes on. My job, the job of this staff, is not to create programs for you merely to walk in and to fill slots. Our job is to release you, to equip you. And equipping is with a purpose, and it's to be on mission. It's not just to get more information about the Bible. It's to equip you to be ministers in the everyday stuff of life. So one of the things that we're going to do, Step Out and Serve, has been a tradition, a wonderful tradition here at Trinity. But Step Out and Serve is too easy for you. It is a program that the staff have put on, and it's very convenient for you to show up, be told where to go, and to be a mindless monkey and serve Jesus in that way. God has put so much more in you than to do that. God has placed you in your community for you to listen and say, what is good news and what is needed here? He's placed you as parents next to schools and people and saying, what is needed in this community? 6 staff people sitting in a room back there cannot figure out what is good news to serve the South Metro area. No, you have, God's given you ears and eyes to listen to what is good. So one of the things we're going to do with Step Out and Serve is we want to empower you to say, what needs to be done in your community? And how can we come alongside you and empower you to own that? Because that's what you're called to do. We would be selling you short to continue in the way we've been going. And it's going to be more messy. It's going to be less organized. But I believe it's what the path in which God created you all to walk in, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be creative, to release creativity and divergent thinking of where God would have us serve in the South Metro area, just even on that one Sunday or even over a 2-month period for Step Out and Serve. Friends, may we see ourselves as the way God sees us. May we not perpetuate believing lies that it takes professionalism to be a Jesus follower and to make an impact. The greatest heroes of the faith never were pastors, never had a position, never had a title. The multiplication of disciples happens through all of us being ministers of the gospels in the everyday stuff of life, showing and sharing Jesus. So I want to give you a gift this morning, a gift of silence and contemplation, which probably many of you don't even have that much in your own life because it's scary to sit silent and to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to bring us toward the place of obedience. I've got 4 questions, and we're going to have some piano music playing to close our service, and these 4 questions are going to rotate up on the screen. And also during this time, we'll be collecting the offering, and if you're visiting with us, you don't need to give. This service is a gift to you. Hopefully you would just observe that, but if you call Trinity your home, you would give during that time. But these 4 questions will rotate through the screen, and I'll come up and close this. And the first question is this: do you believe you are a minister? Why or why not? It's So the music is going to play, and four questions are going to rotate through, and I'll close this after about 4 or 5 minutes as we have this time to sit and be still and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in showing us to be ministers of the gospel. What Jesus calls us to is absolutely challenging, to be ministers of the gospel in the everyday stuff of life. And if you wrestle with doing it, I think Jesus is glad because he wants you to trust him more. You're like, I can't do it. I think that's the place he says, then lean on me and not on your own understanding. And you're like, I don't have the power to do this and the knowledge. He says, good, then lean on me, the Holy Spirit, who will give you wisdom and counsel and give you the words to say at the right moment. I think it's a trust issue to walk out of our identity as ministers of the gospel. And may we be a people to walk out the way he sees us in the everyday stuff of life. And from that, would we see our community changed because they see and hear the love of Jesus in the nooks and crannies of the South Metro area? Why don't we stand together as I read Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's great to be with you. The congregational meeting will start, I don't know when. I'm new here. Somebody will get up here and tell you. Have a great day.